Now, brother, this is on when it's pushed backwards, right?
With the lights on.
Yeah. Is it on? I'm good. Amen. Well, praise the Lord again. It's good to be here. It's good to be saved.
Amen.
I am of good cheer. Amen. Because who knows what's coming tomorrow, right? Another day of adversity could come tomorrow. I better be prepared for it. Oh, it's good to be here. It's good to meet you folks. I just met your pastor a few weeks ago down at the Jubilee. And I was looking forward to meeting him for a long time, because most of my travels have taken me to the Northeast and down South and out West, and I haven't gotten up to the Midwest. And he's obviously very willing to help me to get more, you know, coverage up here in the Midwest. So I ask you to pray for our ministry. It's a lot of travel, a lot of time on the road, especially with a big RV. And, you know, I'm not dealing with people anymore. Now I deal with RVs. And, you know, just like with boats, bring out another 1,000, RVs are 2,000. So it's a blessing, though. I really appreciate it. For those of you that don't know, that might not have been here last night, my name is Paul Ionello. I'm an evangelist, and I'm out of White House, Tennessee, which is just about 25 minutes north of Nashville. I moved there in 1996 from Rochester, New York, and started New Beginnings Baptist Church in 1996, pastored it for 22 years, and now my son is the pastor there. His name is Luke, and he was my assistant for 6 years prior. So I'm blessed to be in evangelism and go around the country. And you know, you never think about this, but you know, that hymn book has hundreds of hymns in it. You know, and we always get caught up singing the same songs. And when I go to all these different churches, their songs are different than the songs I sing. So I get to learn all these new songs, and that's really a blessing, getting to meet God's people and just doing something for Him, because my goodness, He has done so much for me. So much for me. If you would today, open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And we're going to pick it up in verse 1. The Bible says, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Father, we thank you for the day and pray that your spirit would abide with us, Lord. And Lord, again, to do a work in us, Lord. We know there's nothing wrong with the seed. If there's ever a problem, it's with the soil. And I pray, Lord, that it's been tilled and it's prepared for the seed. And I pray forth, Lord, that you would bring forth fruit that would go to you, to your account, for your glory, for your honor, for you're worthy of all things, Lord. We're worthy of nothing. And we're just thankful that you made us children of God. You adopted us into your family and are willing to use the likes of us. God, I just pray today that you'd be pleased. Revelation 4:11 tells us that we were created for your pleasure. I pray that at the end of the day, there'd be a smile upon your face, not only for the things said, but for the things committed and done in our hearts. We love you, Lord, and pray you be honored and glorified today for these things we do ask in Christ's name. All right. If you would, look at verse 15 with me. And they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king, by the words of the Lord, to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord, into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. And when I first read this, you know, I when, you know, I was reading my Bible, and the words Brook Kidron kept coming up. God kept throwing them in my face. Brook Kidron, Brook Kidron. And why? What is this Brook Kidron? What is the significance of the Brook Kidron? And so I started to investigate and research it, and the Brook Kidron actually means black brook or gloomy brook. And it was so named because of the blood-stained riverbanks. All those sacrifices, I mean, imagine sacrificing 1,000 bulls and how much blood there would be. And all the guts and all the refuse and all just all the garbage that gets end up thrown away. They took it to Brook Kidron. And that's where they threw it into that brook. And that's why the riverbeds were all stained with blood. Kidron means darkness, turbulence, great agitation, and great evil. It was more commonly known as the sewer of the city than anything else. But it began in Jerusalem, past the Temple Mount and the Mount of Olives, en route to the Dead Sea. And that's exactly where everything needed to go, is into a Dead Sea. But its whole length was only 20 miles long. Only 20 miles. But in that 20 miles, it descended 3,912 feet. Over half a mile. So you can imagine that water was moving. That was over a half mile in 20 miles. That water was moving. And that's why they needed that rushing water, that torrential water, to wash all that stuff downstream, get it away, and get it out into a Dead Sea where it needed to stay. So it says that they brought out all the uncleanness. All the uncleanness belonged in the Brook Kidron. Do you remember, Christian, when you got saved? And how much you carried to the Brook Kidron. I'm going to tell you about my testimony. I did Lost very well. I was a professional Lost person. And I mean, I'm not proud of it. But it does give God an awful lot of glory to know what I used to be into what He's made me into. But I was born and raised Roman Catholic. Went to Holy Trinity Grammar School and Bishop Kearney High School. I was an altar boy. Got married in the Catholic Church. And I did everything that the world said to do to be happy. I got an engineering degree. I went into bodybuilding. I went bar hopping and partying. All the things the world said. I got a great job, made a lot of money, traveled the world. And one night while I was bouncing in a bar, I was a bar bouncer. I told you I did it well. But I was a bar bouncer. And I met this really pretty young lady. She came in, I said, I got to get to know her. And I did. And that night, she gave me her number. And I said, we're going to go out on a date. That would be wonderful. Let's get together. And I went home. Next day, I went to call her and it was the wrong number. I said, what's up with this? What's up with this? They said, you know, I said, hello, is Pam there? They said, no, Pam's not here. What? Isn't this Pam's number? No, this is not Pam's number. And I hung up. I took that paper, I crinkled it up, threw it in the garbage can. But like most guys in college, we never dumped our garbage out. So it ended up sitting there on the top of the garbage can for about a week. One day I walked by and I looked at that little crumpled up piece of paper and I said, oh man, she was really cute. She's at least worth one more phone call. And I tried to, because maybe I pushed the wrong number or something. And I pick it up out of the garbage can and I open it up and I said, okay, let's try it one more time. And this time, the person that answered said, oh, this is Key Drugstore. This is where Pam works, but she doesn't live here. I said, oh, okay. Would you give her my number and have her call me? So we finally did get together, and we started dating, and we ended up getting married in the Catholic Church. And then after we got married, I found out, and she even agreed prior to marrying her, that she'd raised the kids Catholic. She said, I'll raise the kids. That's fine. Come to find out afterwards, she was a Christian. She was born again. This is the person that I go dancing with. I go drinking with. We listen to music together. This is what we do. She had gotten saved about a month before I met her. And her family, the very next week after she got saved, her family moved to Florida. Pam was so shy, she would never go to church alone. She was so shy that she wouldn't even pay for something at a drugstore. She'd get her sister to buy it for her. That's how shy she was. So she never went to church after they left. She got saved, never grew. She didn't know that she's not supposed to marry a Catholic guy. I mean, most mothers warn their kids against Catholic guys. Amen? So anyway, we got married, and she agreed to raise the kids Catholic. Well, one night, we were at a hotel in Northern Virginia. I was on business, and I was living in Maryland at the time. And she sat up in bed in the middle of the night just bawling. I wake up, I go, what is the matter? She goes, I can't do it. I goes, you can't do what? She says, I can't raise the kids Catholic. I can't do it. She was pregnant with our firstborn. And she felt that baby kick. And immediately her motherly instincts kicked in, and she knew she couldn't raise that baby Catholic. She says, oh, and another thing. I go, what? She says, no more drinking. Okay. All right. Oh, and another thing. What? No more of that music. No music. No dancing. No drinking. Nothing. She goes, if you want to do it, that's up to you. But I'm not doing it anymore. And I go, what alien invaded my wife's body? My whole world changed in one night. That's everything we did. That's all we did. We drank, danced, and listened to music. That's all we did. And so everything changed in one night. And then what she did, she got this harebrained idea that she should start preaching at me and telling me what the Bible says. I'd never held a Bible, let alone read one. And she had to tell me all what the Bible says. And I said, you better stop preaching at me. Don't preach at me. I'm Catholic. That's what it's going to stay. Well, when we had gone down on our honeymoon to St. Thomas, I picked up all the top shelf liquor that you could buy because it's real cheap down there. Brought it all home, put it up in my special cabinet right over the sink. All of them, all lined up. Never opened them. It was in a place of honor. Nobody's to touch it. It's the special stuff. It's the altar. Yeah. And I said, I just want you to know right now, if you're going to preach to me anymore, I'm going to send you back to your daddy in Florida. Well, continued to go out partying and doing my thing, and she was doing her thing, and two people living two separate lives in the same house. And one night I came home, and every one of those bottles was empty. And she locked herself in the bedroom. So I proceeded to make a plane reservation to say thank you and put her on the next flight to Orlando. And I remember coming home from the airport in Baltimore. Came into the apartment. It's the first time in my life. I felt alone. Totally alone. And she went down there to Florida, and her father picked her up at the airport, took her back to the house, said, "Honey, I need you to sit down on the couch. I need to talk to you." She sat down. She thought she was going to a place of refuge. And her daddy said, "You married him. Now you go back and submit to him. You go back and you love him, and you show him the love of Christ in you." That's exactly what she did. She flew back to Baltimore and she said, "I'm coming home, honey. I'm not going to do the things that you do, but I'm also not going to antagonize you. I'm not going to preach at you. I want to be a good, loving wife to you." Wow. You ever talk to a dog? And what does a dog do when you talk to it? That was me. What happened to my wife? Again, another alien. And she was loving me. Even when I would come home drunk. I'd come home drunk. And fall into bed at 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning. She'd be praying over me. While I'm recuperating, she'd serve me breakfast in bed. Not as a reward, because she was a loving wife. And she was showing me the love of Christ. That, as the Bible says, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I was a sinner, and I was a professional sinner. And she just prayed over me, saying, "God, I just believe you can really do something with this man. Because if there's this much opposition to him getting saved, there must be something that the devil knows." And she just prayed over me and prayed over me and prayed over me. And one day she said, "Honey, would you like to go to church with me?" And I, down deep in my heart, I'm really curious as to what this is that's really possessed my wife. I said, "Yeah, I'll go." So that, you know, I walk into the place, and I knew it wasn't a Catholic place, so I couldn't call him Father. So I just called him Ed. "Hey, Ed." And he was a pastor down there in Baltimore, Maryland. And Ed's talking to me and all the rest. And, well, by the end of that service, my knees were knocking during the invitation. My feet were halfway down the aisle, but my body stayed in the pew. But I didn't do anything. I held on for dear life. Because I was a Catholic. Went home the next day. And I go to the door and I look at the peephole. And I said to my wife, "It's them." She said, "Who's them?" I go, "It's Fred. It's Fred and his buddy, the deacon." And I said, "I'm going for a run." I had my sweatsuit on. "I'm going out the back door. Just tell him I'm going for a run." She goes, "Okay." She goes to the door, opens the door. She says, "Hi, Pastor, how are you?" He says, "Good, we just stopped by. We want to talk to Paul. Is Paul available?" She goes, "Well, sorry, Pastor. He just went for a run." He said, "No problem. We'll find him." And this guy's as skinny as Dennis the Menace's father with these little beady glasses. And he's coming up to a guy that weighs like 250 pounds. He throws open the back door of the car when he finds me. He says, "Get in." On that day, I got in. And I've been in ever since. Amen. February the 12th, 1984. And I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I remember, as it says in this story, bringing out all the uncleanness and casting it into the brook. I remember bringing out the booze and the porn and the attitude and all the different things that I thought needed to be in the brook. And that given day, those things needed to go into the brook, and they got tossed into the brook. Because the cleanness of the house of the Lord, guess what? This is the house of the Lord today. We are the house of the Lord today. And for all of that uncleanness to be taken out of the house of the Lord, I needed to dump some things into the brook. I remember doing that on February the 12th, 1984, and I called my mom up. I say, hey, Mom, guess what? She goes, what? I got saved. Mom? You there, Mom? Mom wasn't as happy about it as I was. And I was a first generation Christian, so you know all of what that entails. Now look in your Bible there at 2 Chronicles 30. And look at verse 8. It's just the next chapter over. And verse 8 says, now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him. So the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. And I remember as my Christianity started to grow that, I remember going to my mom and dad's every day with sauce and meatballs at mom's. And everybody would come, big dining room table, everybody was there. And I remember after I first got saved, I said, I know I need to thank the Lord for this food, but they don't need to know it. So I would sit there and I'd pray with my eyes open. And then talking to myself, thank you, Lord, for this food. And as my convictions started to grow, the Lord impressed upon me, are you ashamed of me? No, Lord, then prove it. So I remember the day that I bowed my head and prayed, while everyone was talking. Then they, all of a sudden, everyone stopped talking. They were looking at me. Then all the jokes came. Paul fell asleep in the meatballs. And all the rest of the things that, as my Christianity began to grow. Christian, don't be surprised if you start to get mocked and scorned and ridiculed as your convictions grow. Amen? It just goes along with the territory. And it says there in verse 11, nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem and all the altars for the incense took they away, for instance, and cast them into the brook Kidron. Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed. Ashamed? Yes. Why? Because you were told in chapter 29 to go in there and get everything that's filthy and unclean out of there. And now, here in chapter 30, you're having to go back in to get some more things that should have been taken out of there to begin with. I remember my mom telling me as a little kid, Paul, go upstairs and clean your room. I'd go upstairs and clean my room, and then I'd come down 5 minutes later and say, Mom, it's all done. And Mom would say, I'll go check. And Mom would go upstairs, and she'd say, first thing out of her mouth, you call this clean? You have underwear hanging from your lampshade. Half-eaten peanut butter and jelly sandwich under the bed. Then she'd open up the closet, and it looked like a catastrophe. Just everything, because I shoved everything in the closet, closed it. She won't see it. But Mom went and opened the closet. I wonder how often the Lord comes and opens up different doors in our heart and in our lives and says, this shouldn't be there. This shouldn't be there. It should cause you to be ashamed. Because I've asked you to carry forth all the filthiness out of the house of the Lord. The altars were what remained. You know what the altars are? Those personal things. Those things that are really important to us. Things we hold up on high. Those are our altars. And those were the last things to come down. Turn your Bible to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And in verse 7, the Bible says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now, I don't need to get too specific here. We all know what dung is, I think. We know what dung is. But I don't ever remember standing over the toilet before I pushed the flush handle saying, I can't believe we're going to be separated. We've been together for so long. I don't know that I can do it. Goodbye. I'm sorry. And if any of you do that, I need to get on the next plane back to Nashville. No, why is it so easy to flush it? Because it's dung. Because it's yuck. And it stinks. And you want to... Then the first thing you do is wash your hands. You don't want it anywhere near you. You know, if we were to just count some more of the things that are in our heart and look at them the way the Lord Jesus Christ looks at them and counted them as dung, it'd be so easy to flush. It'd be so easy. It'd be so easy to take another trip to the brook. Gone. But the problem is we don't count it as dung. Some things we count as altars and we worship them. But the Lord looks on them as dung. Think of that secret besetting sin that has a stronghold on you. Think of it as a pile of poop, and you'll have no problem putting it away. But it's right here, the battle's between our ears, Christian. 8 inches, right there. I remember driving down the road with my kids in the back seat. I had 3 kids. The one that's the pastor today was in the car seat in the middle. I remember driving down the road, and my son says to me, Dad. I say, yes, Luke. He goes, what's that? I go, what? He goes, that thing up there on the dashboard. I said, that's a radar detector, son. Oh. Dad? Yes, Luke? What's it for? It tells me where police are. Oh. Dad? Yes, Luke? Why do you want to know where the police are? In case I'm going too fast. Oh. Dad? Yes, Luke. Is going too fast sin? Into the brook it went. As we grow in our convictions, it necessitates we take more trips back to the brook. When's the last time you went to the brook? And the Bible even tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:22 to abstain from all appearance of evil. Even after I gave up drinking beer, I started drinking non-alcoholic beer. Caliber. Yeah, at least somewhat like a beer. But I was trying, man. Until one of my friends walked up and said, what are you drinking? I said, oh, it's a non-alcoholic beer. I had to advertise it. He says, oh, I couldn't tell from the other side of the room. I thought you were drinking beer again. Into the brook. I remembered one day sitting outside the church as I was just growing in the Lord. And I was listening to some Christian music with the windows up. I was so proud of it. One of my friends walked out of church. He walked up. He looked at me squinting like this. Knocked down the window. I put down the window. He goes, what are you listening to? I said, Christian music. He goes, oh, sounds like that stuff you used to listen to. Yes, as my convictions grew, it necessitated that I go back to the brook. So the question is, when's the last time you were at the brook? You see, Christian, it's you know how they catch monkeys in Asia? They drill a hole into a tree. And then they put a specific fruit that the monkeys love inside that hole. Now, the monkey can get its hand into the hole. But once it grabs onto the fruit, it's not smart enough to let go. And it can't pull its hand out. And then they just come up and kill the monkey. All because the monkey wouldn't let go. It didn't know enough to let go so it could escape and be safe. And Christian, there's so many things that we hang on to. We just refuse to let go and to put it where it belongs and to flush it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, if you would. Hebrews chapter 12, and in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, remember that. Now turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And in verse 24, the Bible says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts." Now, weights and sins are different. Obviously, they're both listed in Hebrews 12:1. And affections and lusts are different. They're both listed here in Galatians 5:24. Weights are corresponded to lust. I mean, weights are corresponded to affections, and sins are corresponded to lust. There's two separate things. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that the Bible says that we should lay aside even some of the weights, not just the sins, but the weights that are holding us back. Maybe there's some weights that belong in the brook as well. An offering. Something you give up, you sacrifice, that you have the right to do. I used to go to the gym all the time. I loved the gym. I just stay in the gym all the time. And then God, you know, one day just convicted me. He goes, "Paul, do you think it's a little bit excessive? Huh? Do you think you have to live in here? You're starting to smell like this place." I said, "You're right, Lord. This is too much." And I cut it back by a third because I, you know, it's just too much. You know, and we think about we get a promotion, a job promotion or whatever, but it keeps us out of church. You know, or, you know, we play golf or whatever, and I'd rather play golf than go out on visitation. Or I mean, there's just things, Christian, that aren't necessarily sins, but they hinder your race. Would you be willing to put those in the brook as well? You know, those are my hobbies. Would you be willing to put those in there? What did he put in for you? Would you be willing to put that in for him? Let us lay aside the weights and the sins. Let us lay aside the affections and the lusts so that we can run our race a little better. Now, that's an offering. That's a sacrifice because those things aren't necessarily sins, but you end up giving them up for him. I mean, I've got 16 grandkids. I could spend time with my grandkids every day of the week if I wanted to. It's such a pleasure to see them come over to the house, and it's such a pleasure to see them leave. Yes. You know, I'll liken it like this, the weights and sins. You can get a good example of this. If I wanted to see the stars and the glory of the heavens and the moon and the planets and just the beautiful creation of God. I'd go way out into the middle of the country and I'd look up. I would not go into downtown Minneapolis and look up because of all of the interference. Now, there's nothing wrong with those lights. Those lights aren't bad, but they interfere. They hinder. And it's the same thing, Christian, in our lives. We have the right to go play 18 holes of golf, but 18 holes of golf four times a week? There are just some things, Christian, that will hinder our race. And we could throw those into the brook and run a much better race. I'll race any of you. Any of you. And I'll beat you in a 100-yard dash. The only condition is you have to carry a 50-pound weight in each hand. Yeah. Just some, think of how much faster you could run, how much better you could run if those weights were thrown into the brook. How long has it been since you visited the brook? Now, you know, you might say, well, God places burdens upon us. Listen to me. Weight upon you strengthens you. Weight within you weakens you. Gain 50 pounds, you're weaker. Lift 50 more pounds, you're stronger. God's weights are upon you, not within you. It's the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches that we have to shed, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Christian, there's some weights within us, those altars, those things we love to do that just need to be laid aside. And you know, it's not just the smoking, the drinking, the drugs, the porn that needs to be cast into the brook. How about bad attitudes? How about unforgiveness? How about bitterness? Most of us have grown past all of those outward sins. And you know what Jesus said? It's not the things that go into a man that defile a man. It's what comes out of him. That's the bitterness, the unforgiveness, the anger, the wrath. Just, Christian, the things that go on in the heart. And did he not say to those Levites, bring out all the uncleanness out of the inner house, the inner part of the house? Yes, some of us, myself included, need to take regular trips to the brook. See, I've been watching my weight for 50 years go up, and I would love to lessen the weight within and without. And how much better would my race be if I did? So we've looked at things that need to go into the brook. But let's look at something else. I was starting to think about it. I said, what is that land on the side of the brook called? That's called the river bank. I go, bank, isn't that an interesting word? Because you know what you do at banks? You make deposits and you make withdrawals. And I just wonder how many of us have been back to the brook to make a withdrawal of things that we used to be convicted over, but now we're more mature. We know the Bible better because a little wine is good for your stomach's sake. We know the Bible a little better. So, you know, where those words used to be cuss words in the past, now they have them in the dictionary. And it's just part of common language. So although I had a conviction against that movie in the past, it's okay now. And things that we used to, you remember the convictions you had when you got them, how strong you were in those convictions? How many of them have you allowed to slip? How many movies do you watch today that you wouldn't have watched 10 years ago? How many songs do you listen to today that you wouldn't have listened to 10 years ago? How many places do you go today that you wouldn't have gone to 10 years ago? How many restaurants do you go to today that you used to have a conviction about 10 years ago? Have you been back to the brook to make some withdrawals? You remember what the Levites, it said about the Levites? They were ashamed. hard for us to be ashamed in America. You just drive down the road and you see all these porn billboards, men's clubs and this, and they got people drinking, all smiling, smoking, you know, not smoking anymore, and just the drinking now. Yeah. It's hard for us to blush. It's not much that gets to us anymore. When's the last time we seriously thought about the wickedness of abortion? When's the last? Well, it's been around for so long. I mean, you know, come on. You know, it's just an everyday thing now, man. It's like drive-through. Yeah. Things that used to make us ashamed. Things that used to make us blush. Things that used to make us go to the brook. Now it's not necessary because I'm more mature and I know more Bible and I can handle it. You know, sometimes there's reasons that we go back. Remember the children of Israel when they got led out of Egypt and they said, oh man, the leeks and the garlic and the melon, all that we enjoyed back in Egypt, which we ate freely. Talk about losing your mind. They were in captivity for hundreds of years. Well, we ate freely. They cried unto God. But as soon as you come out of that, you start looking at your past. Say, man, sure was good back then. Sure was pleasurable for a season. And we go back to the brook and we make a withdrawal. Maybe because we're not going through the hard times and the afflictions with the same good cheer that we should. And we go through hard times and then we go for comfort food. You know, when you're depressed, really discouraged and down and out, and you go to the refrigerator to get broccoli. You know what I'm talking about. Or is it more like cake and cookies and ice cream and everything that is zero nutrition? I call that cotton candy Christianity. Just sweeten the mouth for a moment and then it's gone and provides no nutrition whatsoever. Yeah. Remember Peter, John 21, after the Lord's resurrection, what's he say? I go a fishing. I'm going back. That's it. Man, it sure did. Sure was good back then when I was fishing. Didn't have all these problems. Didn't have people calling me a traitor. I'm going back fishing. Except now I'm going to go naked. You know the sad part of that story? John went with him. You better be careful when you go back to the brook that there's not someone watching you. Because all of us have a sphere of influence around us. People are watching us. And God help you, you go back to the brook. You just made it that much easier for someone else to go back to the brook. Yeah, we go a-fishing. Well, I have to be honest with you, because I told you I was a professional lost person. I was a good sinner even as a saved man. Because after I got saved, started to struggle. I got saved in Columbia, Maryland, just outside of Baltimore. And I started struggling. We all go through struggles. You know, you fight that flesh. My flesh was so strong. And I wasn't raised with a Bible under my arm. I didn't get saved till I was 26 years old. Never held a Bible. Was lied to all my life about how to get to heaven. And so I started to turn against God, walk the other way. And I told my wife, I said, we're moving back to New York because God doesn't live there. And so we went back to Rochester. I moved back to Rochester from Maryland. Started hanging out with my old buddies again. Started going out again. Only thing was, the enjoyment wasn't there. The pleasure was gone. So I tried one last hurrah. I said, guys, let's go visit my brother out in California. We all hopped a plane. We all headed out to California. We were going to surprise him. And that night came along. We were in Manhattan Beach. And we said, surprise! And he was surprised. We were having a great time. We were drinking beers and all the rest and just having a great time. And about 10 o'clock at night, young teenage boy walked up to me and said, "Sir, can I please share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you?" I turned, I said, "No, thank you." I turned around and I walked away and grabbed another beer. It cut me bad. "Wash it away, it'll be gone tomorrow." Next morning we woke up, we're gonna go down to Redondo Beach and go out on the pier. It's 8 o'clock in the morning, we all have beers in our hands, shouting hallelujah. Then we weren't shouting hallelujah. Blue skies, the sand was up, the surf was in. Man, it was just a gorgeous day in Southern California. Walking out onto the pier, coming back from on the pier, and we got beer bottles in our hand, just laughing about everything. This little old woman sitting in a wheelchair at the very end of the pier. She said to me, "Sir, can I please share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you?" I broke in front of my friends. I broke. I just started bawling. And I said, "I got to go home. I got to do right. I got to go make a redeposit. I got to go put this back in the brook where it belongs." I called my wife. I told her I was sorry. I said, "Please forgive me. I'm coming home." And I did. I was ashamed. I don't know if you've ever been in the place of being ashamed of yourself. But you know, God allows us to take trips to go back. He allows U-turns to make another trip back to the brook. You know the nicest thing I love about the Lord? No matter how far we get away from Him, the trip back to Him is only half as far. "Draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you." And He meets us in the middle. Just like the prodigal's father ran to Him. Didn't wait for Him to crawl on his belly all the way back. Ran to Him and met Him in the middle. No matter how far you've gotten away from God, no matter how many times you've been back to the brook to make a withdrawal, God allows redeposits. God wants you back. He wants all that uncleanness out. Last thing I want to share with you, we've talked about into the brook. We've talked about out of the brook. Now the last thing I want to share is over the brook. John chapter 18. Don't you love GPS? Isn't it good? Guess what? The greatest part about it is when you make a wrong turn, it recalculates so that you can get back to where you were supposed to be. Christian, it's the same thing with us. God knows sometimes we're going to make wrong turns. And the Christian GPS called the Bible says, okay, now here's what you have to do to get to where you're supposed to be. Allow God to redirect you back to Him. You'll be thankful if you do. John chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, He went forth with His disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which He entered and His disciples. Isn't it just like the Lord to put a beautiful garden on the other side of all that dung, all that blood, all those idols, all the altars? On the other side of that was a beautiful garden. The only problem is, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can't cross over the Kidron. You'll end up in the Kidron. The only way to get over the Kidron is with Jesus Christ. There's a garden on the other side, and Jesus Christ has to take you there. You have to understand that all your righteousness is as filthy rags. Your righteousness has to go into the brook so that you can exchange it for His righteousness. That's what gets you over the brook. Without it, you're going to die. You're going to go to hell. He said, "What are you saying? You're better than me?" No, I'm just better off than you. I'm a sinner just like you are. But I'm just better off because Jesus Christ has paid for my sins. He's not paid for yours yet because you refuse to receive that free gift. You have to receive it. He's paid for it. You have to receive it. But as many as received Him, To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Yes. I remember being in Hartford, Connecticut, when I was going through all my running time away from the Lord, and I was sitting there on my bed, and I was looking in the mirror. They always have a mirror on the other side of the bed, and I'm just sitting there looking at myself, and I said, you are a poor excuse for a Christian. If you're saved, there truly is grace coming from the Lord, because you don't deserve any of it. But I remember that night I fell to the floor, rolled off the bed, and I cried out to God, and I said, God, if I'm not saved, I want to make sure right now. I want to make sure. I want to be 100% positive, Lord, not 99, not 99 and a half. I want to be 100% sure. And I cried out to God one more time just to be sure. And so people ask me, when were you saved? I said, I'm not sure. I'm February 12th, 1984, or maybe in that hotel room in Hartford, Connecticut. But all I know is today I'm saved. And I'm sure that some of you, you know, cried out to God a second time just to be sure. I mean, we're talking about eternity. Man, if it's not worth a second glance. You know, some people have said to me, yeah, well, thank you for the information. I'll just wait. And when that rapture occurs and everyone gets taken out of here, I'll believe then. You know, the Bible says that God's going to send a spirit of delusion, that you'll believe a lie. Folks, does this make sense to you? When Jesus Christ was put on Calvary and crucified, the temple rent in twain. And it doesn't say thousands believed. The rocks broke in half. It doesn't say thousands believed. An earthquake happened. And it doesn't say thousands believed. That's because the liberal press said the temple was made with these rocks that break in half, and those rocks broke in half, and that's why the temple broke in half. So you can understand that, and we always have earthquakes, so just go on with life and be merry, because eat, drink, and be merry, but tomorrow you will die. They just believe the liberal press. But how do you explain the graves being opened? And those that slept arose and walked through Jerusalem for 40 days. And yet we have no record of, and thousands believed. And you say, you're going to wait till the rapture and then you'll get saved? Imagine a bunch of zombies, dead people walking around. Hey, there's Peter. I mean, not Peter, Moses. There's David. Look, hey, guys. And nobody, and there's no record of thousands getting saved. I don't get it. It just goes to show us what that spirit is going to do to our minds. Those of you that have heard the gospel and have not done anything with it. You will not believe. You will not believe. The only hope for people during that time is people that have not heard. But you're going to get a spirit of delusion so that you end up believing a lie. Christian, I know that if you're lost here today, you'd like to exchange your righteousness for his righteousness so that you can get over the brook and into the garden. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But for the majority of us, what about that brook? When's the last time you went to the brook? And what was the purpose for going to the brook? Deposit or withdraw? All I know is that one day we're going to see Jesus Christ face to face. And I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want him to say to me, you call this clean? I asked you to clean the inner part of the house. You call this clean? I want him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Today is a day of decisions. Decisions about the brook, whether to put it in again after having taken it out, Maybe if you're lost here today, how to get over the brook. But it's a time of decisions. Take it to the brook. And they brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple. Whether it's sin, whether it's a weight, if it's hindering your race, Jesus Christ would like you today to take it to the brook. Preacher?
All right, let's bow our heads and close our eyes here for just a bit. Anna's going to play number 166. Obviously, if you're a Christian here and